The scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our Christian faith through them. Amen. The term viral video was first used 15 years ago. Apparently, a father posted a video of his little son after oral surgery, recovering from anesthesia, and how funny his son reacted and so on. He posted this video, and it went all over the world, 140 million hits that it has received. Our generation that we're living in today is rather unique, that due to the fact that we have video cameras right on our phones, we can record and now see things that many other generations could only have heard about. And a good example is last week's incident out at the Rapidan Dam nearby. Think how many people around the world have seen that video. I had people in Wisconsin last week who were from Tennessee and South Carolina talking to me about it the very day after it happened. Imagine if smartphones were around at the time of Christ. Imagine if someone had been able to record some of these amazing events that our Lord Jesus did miraculously because of his divine power. Just think how viral many of those videos would have gone. And this miracle that we have in front of us of the great catch of fish is no different. It certainly would have been one of them. The Greek word that we have here in the text about how the people responded, it's translated to be amazed or astonished, thambeo, is a very interesting word. It literally means that you are in the presence of something that causes you to stop in your tracks. You can't even move. You're so astonished by it. And that's the kind of reaction that is described here. And when we see something that's so completely out of the ordinary from what we regularly think, or especially in a case like this, when it goes beyond the laws of nature, and it's something that's controlling nature in a completely different way, there is just shock and fear and amazement. It produces a lot of different responses inside of people when they see something like that, and we're no different. Not long ago, a few months ago, during the eclipse, there was a reporter for CBS News that was covering the event, and she was so overwhelmed when the eclipse took place that she just couldn't talk, and she began to cry, and she couldn't even explain why she was crying. To see something that is so beyond the norm and realm for us oftentimes produces a strange reaction in us. And in Peter's case, his reaction is also very interesting to note. In Peter's case, he's an eyewitness to this event. He's a seasoned fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Gennesaret. He knows very well exactly how things would work. And it's very obvious to him when two boats at this time of day and night from being out in the deep are filled with fish so that they begin to sink. it's very clear and obvious to him that something different has taken place. And he's in the presence of a holy God, is really what strikes him. He is in the presence of the divine Son of God, who is now here in front of him in human form. And the response that it evokes out of his heart, that it creates in him, he processes it down into his conscience. And it causes him to think and realize, I am such a wicked, sinful person. And I'm now in the presence of this holy God man who's in front of me, Jesus Christ. And so whether it was a particular sin he'd fallen into or just his general condition of sin, whether it was his lack of faith, who knows what it was, but something inside of him responds in such an interesting way. And his only way to react to this, the best thing that he can come up with to try to resolve this discomfort that he's feeling of being in the presence of God is to ask to have him go away. In a sense, he's really praying to Jesus to leave him alone and to get away from him, to get so far away from him because he just can't handle this sense of guilt that he feels being in his presence. It's interesting how often when people in the Bible are visited, let's say, by an angel, just a representative from heaven, we get the same response, don't we? We see people that they're so afraid, they drop to the ground. They realize that there's something different about this holy being and how weak and sinful and wicked we can be. And it causes this fear, this intimidation. And sometimes it drives people to say, I want to get away from this idea of God. I don't want to have to deal with God. When we've fallen into particular sins, a lot of times our best response in us is, well, I don't want to have to deal with God. I'd rather separate myself away from God. And I remember talking to a young woman many years ago and asking her about Judgment Day, and we got on the subject of Judgment Day. And I said, what do you think that will be like? And she said, I don't even want to think about it. It's such an awful thing. And inside of my heart too, and probably in yours as well, in our conscience, there is something about Judgment Day that still kind of stings to us. And it's that same reaction that we're seeing here in Peter. So his response is, get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. That's what he prays to ask Jesus to do. But boy, Jesus does just exactly the opposite. Jesus responds to him in a completely different way. Notice that he doesn't excuse Peter's sin. He doesn't say, oh, what you're doing or what you've done or who you are is not that bad. No, his statement about his condition is right. It's accurate. But he handles it in a completely different way. And he immediately comes to this struggling, sinful man and instead shows him grace and forgiveness. He talks to him so gently and he says, do not be afraid. You're so afraid of me right now. You're so afraid of God right now because of how you realize you're a sinful person. But do not be afraid. I don't want you to have any fear about God. You know, sometimes parents, maybe when their child has done something wrong and the child senses it and they feel guilty about it, a parent might let them kind of twist in the wind a little while to feel that guilt so that they can learn a lesson maybe and to feel that pain in their conscience a little bit. That's not how Christ handles sinners. That's not how God deals with us. When repentance takes place in the heart, when the conscience is pricked, God immediately wants to come with his grace. He immediately wants to bring us the removal of the fear that we might have of him. And he does that through his grace. So in essence, what Jesus is doing, if you really think about it, what Jesus is doing with Peter when he says to him, do not be afraid, he's transporting him ahead in time to the cross. He's taking him ahead to what's going to happen on Calvary. He's taking him ahead to the place where he will pay for all of the sins that make him afraid of God, just as he's done for you and me as well. And so he is going to apply to Peter, by these little words, do not be afraid, he's basically applying to him the forgiveness of his sins that he will win for him on the cross in the coming years ahead. The only one who can remove our intimidation of God, our fear of God, is God himself. And that's exactly what Christ has come to do. And not only that, has he come to restore peace between us and God, but notice something interesting here that he does with Peter. Peter's request, Peter's prayer was, "Get away from me, Lord." That's the best way to handle the situation. Not only does Jesus come and say, "You don't have to be afraid," he grabs his heart and he pulls him closer. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to use you in my kingdom. I'm going to use you to do work in my kingdom so that other people can also be grabbed by the Holy Spirit and pulled closer to God as well." What an interesting positive twist that we see here in this little exchange between Peter and Jesus. He's now taking Peter and enlisting him in the greatest work that heaven has, that of catching souls. He says to him, "From now on, you will catch men." The souls of people will be caught by this fisherman through the very words that he will preach, through the sacraments that he will administer. And this is precisely how God today continues to carry out his work in our midst, in the world, all around the world. Wherever the word of God is going out, and wherever the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper are being administered, God is using sinful, weak, wicked men who on their own would have every reason to be afraid of God, but he touches them with his grace. He brings them back into union with God. He reconciles them with God through himself, through the grace that he's given us and the forgiveness of our sins. And he then uses these sinful, wicked people who are going to die, just like me, to be the very ones that go out and represent him. All the other possible options that God had at his disposal to distribute his grace into the world, for some reason, he decides to use the very objects of his grace, those whom he has touched with his grace. And he chooses sinful, dying men to go out and to proclaim this wonderful peace with God that we have in Christ. It's very comforting to hear people, for instance, like St. Paul, who said about himself, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." God doesn't want his grace and his heaven to be so out of reach to you, and he wants to make it so obvious to you and me that it's for sinful people like us that he uses sinful people like us to deliver this wonderful grace and this wonderful truth. And so Dr. Walther used to say, God has established a very peculiar office. He has established a very strange office on earth. And it is this office that he's putting Peter into, and that is to just proclaim this wonderful forgiveness that we have in Christ. And if you think about Christianity, the whole purpose of the Christian ministry of word and sacrament is really nothing but telling people, do not be afraid of God. Don't be intimidated by a holy God. Don't be terrified about judgment day. Don't be afraid of dying. Don't be afraid of your sins before God, because through Christ, that's all been wiped away. And in the end, that's really what the whole Christian message is about. Do not be afraid. Amen. Let us rise for prayer. And many of us heard of the very sad event recently of some of our Wisconsin Synod brothers and sisters who died in a horrible house fire, 6 who were taken from the Witte family and the Keel family. Let us keep them in our prayers today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in this time of great sorrow for these families, we come before you, and we pray that you would be with their loved ones to comfort them and to lift them up. Give them the precious hope of the reunion of your saints in heaven. Remind them of your grace and your steadfast love, and that you will bring them through this tragedy as well. We thank and praise you for the precious knowledge of Christ that you had worked into the hearts of your saints who have now been taken from this life. And we pray that you would teach all of us to number our days in this world, that we may gain hearts of wisdom through your word and sacraments, and be ready for the time that you call us from this life. We commit these families into your loving arms and pray that you would be with them and comfort them in this time of difficulty. We ask it all in the name of Christ, our resurrected Lord and Savior. Amen.